Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. When we look at the message of the gospel, we read the Bible, we study the Bible. There's so much in the Word of God. There's really no area of your life that God's Word doesn't speak to. It doesn't matter what it is. We've been talking about family and marriage and things like of that sort on Sunday mornings. There's so much. The more you look into the Word of God, there's so much good counsel from God's Word related to every topic and everything that pertains to our lives and our Christian experience. But Luke chapter 5 and these verses here, this gets down to the basis of everything that we believe. Let's look at these verses here for a few minutes. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. We know that Levi was also Matthew. Sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. There was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And here's the verse. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That is the essential message of Christianity. The message of Jesus Christ was, "I didn't call the righteous. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance." I was reading about a tactic of thieves. There's been this going on for some time out in several states, California, Nevada, and it's apparent that there's groups of thieves that have kind of conspired together, and they're using distraction as their means of thievery. Distractions. One of the things that they do is they'll go into, say, a supermarket, and they'll find several women pushing carts with their purses up in their cart. And then they will have another member of their team on the other side of the store tear down or knock down some big display and crash, bang, and the whole store starts running in that direction, and everybody's craning their heads, looking down the aisles, trying to see what in the world has happened. In the process of about 10 seconds, three or four thieves can go through and can take several wallets out of purses and be out the door before you know what's happened. Distraction. They just use distraction. They even have them on video surveillance. These thieves going in and they would get an employee and ask an employee questions to make him turn his back and ask other people, another person, talking to them and asking them questions about maybe something, some product that was on the shelf, and get everybody in an aisle to turn their back. And then while their backs are turned, the thieves do their work. It's awful. So all you ladies, hold on to your purses in Walmart and all these places in case the tactic comes from the West and comes out here to Kentucky. But I got to thinking about distractions and how that the enemy is Satan himself, who wants to rob, steal, and kill, and he wants to damn souls in hell. And one of the things that he does in the church is he attempts to distract the church from the main thing. He attempts to get us distracted from the focus of what God has called us to be. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called of God to be light in the world. We're called of God to be salt in our world, to be influencing and having an impact upon the world around us. And Jesus just simply says, here's the reason I came. Here's why I came into this world. I came into the world that sinners could be saved. Now, if that's the basic message of Christianity, that Jesus came into the world that men could be saved, if that's the reason why Jesus came, if that's the reason for the incarnation, the virgin birth, if that's the reason why he lived, why he died, why he rose from the dead, why he ascended into heaven, why he's interceding at the right hand of the Father, if that's the whole purpose of the ministry of Jesus Christ, then the church needs to pay attention and continue that work. We need to be, above all, concerned about souls. The distractions are many in our lives, are they not? And we're often distracted by good things, not necessarily bad things. What we're doing, though, is we're just exchanging the good for the better, or the good for the best thing that God is asking us to do. We can be busy doing a lot of good things, but if we are not doing what Jesus called us to do, then we are distracted and we are failing to do his bidding and his will. Amen. When you study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, many of you are Bible readers and study the Bible and have for a long, long time, you'll find from Genesis to Revelation, it's like a scarlet thread that runs all the way through the Scripture. You'll see the message of salvation, the message of the gospel, the message of the Messiah that is to come, Jesus Christ. And then all through Revelation, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope for the world. And we must not be distracted from the importance of reaching our world for Jesus Christ. The lost of our world. When I say our world, we have a missions program that grows and is expanding, for which I'm thankful for. I'm so grateful for how that the Lord allows us to be involved in the work of missionaries all over the world. And we're only able to do that because of your concern and your faithfulness in giving and your prayer support for the work of God. Missionaries all over the world, we're helping them, we're encouraging them, we're blessing the work that they're trying to do. And it's a part of the call of God for us here at our local church. But we need to never neglect the fact that we are called to our area here, our city, our community, our county, the area that's within our reach, the world that we live in. We are called to them, and their great need is that they are lost and that they need just Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus, and here back to the text, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a publican. Now we know that publicans were hated. They were hated because they were agents of the Roman government, and they had the authority of they were Jews, but they had the authority of the Roman government behind them. And they were supposed to exact a certain amount of tax that was demanded by the Roman government. And they were just an agent, a go-between there for the Roman government to tax all of the people there, all of the Jews. But instead of doing what they were had been designated to do, hired to do, they would go beyond. And many times they would take twice as much, or sometimes three times as much. And so the publicans were the most hated people. They were the most vile, hated people in all of the Palestine. They were despised. They were hated because of what they did. They had the authority of the Roman government behind them, so they could come in and take advantage of people and take from them and take from them. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? But they were despised and they were hated for what they were doing and taking advantage of them. So when Jesus walked by, this reminds us that God is no respecter of persons. That even though Levi is sitting at the receipt of the customs, I mean, he's caught right in the act of people coming to pay their taxes to him and him taking advantage of them And the Bible says this man, this publican Levi, was sitting at the receipt of the custom. And when Jesus saw him, he just simply says, "Follow me." Now that sounds really simple, doesn't it? Because when we think of somebody getting saved, we think of somebody hitting the altar and, I mean, the tears flowing something real dramatic taking place. But this was a genuine conversion. And it just started with Jesus reaching into the life of this man that was so hated and so despised and cared enough for him that he just said, "Leave what you're doing and follow after me." How do I know that he really got saved? Well, there's evidence here in the text. First of all, is the evidence that the Bible says that he left all and rose up and followed him. That's the first evidence. I mean, he's sitting there and the money's rolling in. And he knows that it's his payday. And it's going to be a lot of money. He's going to be able to take advantage of all these people. He's sitting there receiving this money. And the fact that he left it all behind, stood up and walked away from that lets me know something really dramatic was going on in that man's heart. Amen. The real evidence that he was getting saved, that he was being changed by the power of God, was that Jesus reached into that man's life and he was changed just with the simple words, "Follow me." So we must never minimize how that God might use each one of us. As we care about people, as we reach into the lives of people, even though that they are involved in things that are despicable, evil, wicked things, Jesus said, "That's the ones I came for. I left heaven. I left all of this behind. And I came into the world, not for the righteous, but I came into the world for people like Matthew Levi, this tax collector, this most despised, wicked, evil man. That's who I came for." And that's who he's reaching for today through the extension of the body of Christ. That there should be a reaching into the lives of people that are so far from the gospel. They're the ones that need. Jesus said, came into the world to save sinners. Amen. Someone made this statement. They said that Christ would come into the world to save sinners. It is the imminent goal of the eternal God. It is the subject of the centuries. It is the theme of all theology. It is the heartbeat of heaven. It is the most important thing for us to consider as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we neglect to do this, we're being distracted by things that really don't matter all that much. If we really neglect what we're called to do, and that is to reach into the lives of sinners. Another evidence is that Levi, that he was truly changed and born again, is in verse 29. Now this man no doubt was wealthy. He might have been one of the wealthiest of the tax collectors. He probably had this great house, this great big place. And the Bible says that he's so changed and no doubt so thrilled with the change that's come into his life. It says that he made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans. You know who sinners know? You know who sinners are acquainted with? Other sinners. And so he invited all the rest of the publicans. And it says, and others. Well, who were those people? Well, who do wicked people hang around with? Other wicked people. So we don't know who it was, but we're pretty sure we can just assume that the ones that the others represented, that they, in our day and time, it'd be the rough crowd, it would be the low-life crowd, it would be the drug addict, it would be the prostitute, it would be those involved in all kind of despicable, evil, wicked sins, and all those people gather together, and this is a big feast. Do you know there are more than 20 feasts in the book of Luke? Isn't that interesting? That all of these feasts, and this is one feast, we'll talk about another one here in just a moment. This is one feast where a newly saved, new follower of Jesus, he's so excited about it that he wants to honor Jesus and throw a feast, and he wants to invite all of his cronies, all of these old wicked people, all of them that have been involved in the wickedness and the vile things of tax collecting and bribery and no doubt gambling and all kinds of things that they were involved in. It was all wicked and evil. You talk about a crowd of people. You talk about a place to be. You talk about righteous people, godly people, being out of place among those kind of people. That's what we would say, and that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees did say, because Jesus went to the feast. Did he go to the feast because he agreed with their sin? No. Why did he go? He went to that feast because Levi was changed, and that his heart motive was to honor God and to tell others. Another evidence that somebody has truly got saved is they want to tell other people what God has done in their life. They want to get the word out. And as I said already, sinners, they hang around with sinners. If they're wicked, their friends are wicked. And those are their friends. Those are the people they associate with. And if they're going to tell somebody about what has happened in their heart, in their life, they're just going to find a bunch of wicked, evil people. They're friends. And they're going to bring them all together. And that's what this feast was all about. The Pharisees got stirred up about it. Why are you doing this? Why are you sitting down to eat and drink with these publicans and sinners? It was really synonymous. A publican and a sinner was a synonymous term. To be a publican, a tax collector, was the same thing as being a wicked, evil person because of all the things that they did. Jesus' response to them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And then he says, that's why I came. I came into the world. The whole plan of salvation was unveiled, and I left heaven and I came into this world in the form of flesh, and that's why I came. I came for the vile and the wicked sinners of this world. Amen. We must not be distracted from that. As a church, we have a responsibility to that crowd. Amen. The lowlifes. Amen. The wicked. Those that are involved in all kinds of things that are, you know, we don't want to be around them. We don't have anything in common with them. We'd rather not rub shoulders with them. We don't want to see them. We don't want to talk to them. We certainly don't want to smell them, because they're just out there in the world. They're living vile, wicked lives. But when we understand the basis of this important doctrine is that Jesus said, that's why I came. That's why I came. And for the church to really be the church that represents Jesus Christ in the world, we need to be reminded of this here tonight, that that's why we're here. That's why that we have the ministry of the church should be, not just so we can encourage one another, although that has its place, not so we can learn more and be edified and strengthened, although that has its place, but primarily the purpose of the church is to be a reaching arm out there to the world. Amen. Reaching the world. How deep will God go? This is a story that lets you know just how low and how deep that God will reach for the lost. Think of it. This is Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Everything that exists was spoken into existence by this man, Jesus Christ, and he's willing to condescend and sit with sinners. Now, their feasts were not like our meals. We sit down for 15 minutes and woof it down, and it's over. Their feast, all the feasts, when you read about them, it was more than just a meal. It was a reclining event. They reclined, they ate a little while, and they talked a lot. It was all about the social event. It was all about the fellowship. It was all about what we have in common and what we can learn about one another. And these feasts would go on and on and on and on and on. So Jesus sits down with them. If you can think with me and comprehend what Jesus was doing, Jesus Christ, the Son of God that came into this world and took upon himself the form of flesh, now he is sitting down, he is condescending to spend his time with this lowest of the low in this world. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? So we should never think we're above it. We should never think that we're too good for it. We should never think that we should not be out there ministering to them. Amen. Sometimes the little children, they're unkept, they're dirty, and they're unruly and they're hard to fool with. But these little kids, they need the gospel. They need Jesus. They need the love of God. And they need someone to represent Jesus to them. They are not going to know about him if we don't do our part, if we don't fulfill our calling. Amen. This kind of this shows us how deep that God will go, how low that he will reach to the lowest of sinner, to the vilest of sinner, to that one that's so far removed from the things of God. That's why he came. And this is our mission field locally. Amen. They're here. If you have the sheriff's, the Law County Sheriff's Facebook page in your news feed on your Facebook page, if you have Facebook, then every day you're going to see how many people John Root is putting in jail. It's unbelievable. It is incredible. And every one of them kind of look the same. And they just look rough, and you can tell that, you know, that their life is rough and they're going through things, and their life is so messed up, and sin is just wreaking havoc in their life, and they all just look so messed up. And they post their pictures on there. You say, well, isn't it awful? I've even heard some would say things like, well, they've made their bed, let them lie in it. That's what they deserve if they're going to do that, if they're going to live that way. That can be our attitude, or we can understand that that's why Jesus came into the world. It's for those kind of people that Jesus came into the world. Those that are filthy and dirty and wicked and low and undeserving and unworthy. Jesus came to save them. The thieves and the thugs and the drunks and the prostitutes and the criminals and the outcasts and all these. That's the crowd of people that came to this big feast. Those were the ones that came. And they were eyewitnesses to the life change that had come to Levi and Matthew's life. Amen. They witnessed it that day. They saw Jesus right there in the big middle of it. If we don't involve ourselves, they're not going to see Christ. If we're not willing to go out there where they are, that's why we do what we do with outreach. That's why we're attempting to do even more for these next few months to get out there where they are. I know it may sound foolish, some of the things that we might attempt to do, but we want to get out there to where they are. We've got to go out there. We got to talk to them. We got to let them know that we're concerned about them, that we love them, and that we want to help them, and we want to represent Jesus Christ to them. Amen. Nowhere in the Bible does it command sinners to come to church. Many places in the Bible it commands the church to go to the world. The church to go to the world. Amen. No true Christian, I don't even know who made this statement, but somebody, I forgot to write down their name, who made this quote. No true Christian ever goes to heaven alone. That's pretty convicting, isn't it? No true Christian ever goes to heaven alone. So Lord, help us in this whole conspiracy of distractions. That the enemy comes in and he makes us think, oh, this is so important. This is so important. We get all wrapped up in things, and a lot of those things are not necessarily bad, but they've distracted us from the business of doing what Jesus came to do. Amen. Representing Christ in the world. In Luke 14, there's another feast when the call goes out for them to come in. Three different individuals, with all, the Bible says, all with consent, made excuse. I can't. And then the call comes in Luke 14:23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Go out. Go out into the places that you normally don't go. Amen. Go out into areas that is not your normal area that you would travel in. You wouldn't rub shoulders with those people. You wouldn't involve in their lives. But go out there and compel them to come in. So one of the things we're going to do in this outreach this summer is to go out there to these areas. It's not just the main reason for the apartment buildings is because there's just a high concentration of people there. And it doesn't mean that all the lost live in apartments. We know that's not true. They're all over the community. Some of them live in big, fine homes and a lot of people that are lost. But it's an opportunity for us to reach out to a lot of people on just a short amount of time and to let them know we care. Amen. If we go out there and we're strong, I mean, we have prayed through about this. And we go out there and our motivation is real. We really, really, really care about the lost. We really are concerned about the fact that people's lives are wrecked and messed up by sin. And we want to be Jesus walking in their midst. We want to represent him in these places and go there and not allow anything to distract us from this primary task, primary calling of our Lord. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. Amen. Let this be something that we take to heart tonight, and we're concerned about the lost that are around us. Amen. Amen. I don't know, you might feel a little uncomfortable if suddenly we start filling the church up with unsavory looking characters. But no doubt that's what Jesus would do if he was here. Amen. He'd be out there among the publicans and the sinners, the most hated ones, and he'd be loving them and reaching them and changing their lives. And that's what the church has been called to do. Amen. Let's stand together. Oh, Lord, help us to obey your word. Help us to give full attention, Lord, to the things that you ask us to do, ministering to those in their need. And I know, Lord, that you are willing to reach down to the lowest of the low and to pull men and women out of the mire. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for your love to a lost world. Thank you, Lord, for your compassion and mercy shown to a lost world. And I ask you, Lord, would you help us? Would you touch our hearts? Would you help us to see the need and to feel the burden of it? To really be concerned, Lord, and compassionate toward those in their sins. And then do what we can. To do what we can, to do what we've been called to do. Lord, forgive us because we're distracted by other things. Help us to fix our attention on you. And do your will, in Jesus' name.